Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read beginning with verse 14 through the end of the chapter, Romans 1, 14 through 32. Once you have found that, if you are able, please stand with me. Listen carefully to God's word. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their own hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, a most sobering portion of your word. It's an awful but true description of man and his depravity, of man without God, of men who hate God. And Lord, it so describes our culture and our world. Father, we praise you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would help us a day at a time, a step at a time, to walk with Jesus and to be faithful to the calling that you've given to each of us. Enlighten us and encourage our hearts in godliness, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm preaching on the subject of life this morning, and next Lord's Day morning, I normally do the third Sunday in January, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, but I went to the Westminster Conference, and as you remember, Chris preached on that Sunday for me. But I didn't want to let this go. I've been doing this for many years, all the years that we've lived in this county and the years prior to that where we used to live, speaking on the subject of life. And I normally don't give an advertisement for a magazine, but World's magazine, if you get that and you haven't read this one, it is one of the best I have ever read. I mean, I was tempted to say, well, I'm just going to read about four articles right in a row for the whole service because they're that good. I'm going to take one of them out of here, though, and I want to share it with you. Having been preaching on this for over 30 years, from different angles, each year I struggle. How do I put it again, you see? But listen carefully to this story, this testimony of a family that God touched in a very unique way through a little child. A terrible health condition has helped Christian Buchanan to be a blessing to many. Lacey Buchanan, 26, lay behind a screen on a stiff delivery bed waiting for that first glimpse. To her relief, she heard her son's initial cry after his C-section birth, but then her husband, Chris, disappeared with their baby and a host of medical staff. 9 hours later, a doctor finally asked Lacey, "Do you want to see your baby?" During Lacey's pregnancy, ultrasounds revealed the Woodbury, Tennessee couple's son had a severe cleft lip and palate. Doctors gave Lacey an 85% chance of miscarrying and predicted other problems, but no one knew until the day of his birth in February 2011 that he was blinded by cleft eyes, which had never formed in utero. It's a rare condition that doctors told the Buchanans had affected only 50 babies worldwide in documented medical history. The cleft also left part of his skull exposed, bloody, swollen, and screaming, but he was alive. Lacey said of her reaction when she cradled her son, she named him Christian. One nurse expected the Buchanans to utilize the state law that allows parents to leave their baby up to 3 days old with a hospital employee, no questions asked. When Lacey posted a picture of Kristen on her Facebook account, an acquaintance told her she was a horrible person for not aborting. calling him a drain on society. Lacey and Chris never considered abortion or abandonment as options. At 4 days old, Christian had surgery to close up the skin around his skull and insert a gastrostomy tube that would allow him to eat. He spent his first month in the hospital, often in inconsolable pain. With a mixture of relief and nervousness, the Buchanans brought him home and settled into a new normal. Chris worked during the day, and Lacey drove each week an hour away to take Christian to multiple doctor's appointments. They mastered Christian's feeding tube, calculated his forthcoming surgeries, and prepared to raise a blind child. "We were still numb," Lacey said. "Just going through the motions. Venturing out in public proved challenging. People within earshot at the grocery store, pharmacy, or bank pointed and whispered about Christian's face. You could see this look of disgust," Chris said. "They began covering Christian's stroller, but some begged for a peek. When Lacey relented, the response was always a gasp followed by, 'Oh, I'm so sorry.'" For Chris, these excursions became heart-wrenching. After a few months, Lacey realized how discouraged she had become. "I was complaining. I was mad at God. All of a sudden, it hit me that I should be thankful that Christian is even alive." Circumstances began to change, too. Christian grew past the difficult newborn stage. He started playing and laughing. When Lacey ran errands, his giggles won over town critics. He has a charm about him that draws people. Realizing one day she had a story to tell, Lacey spontaneously recorded a 7-minute video with her phone. A blanketed Christian hides in her arms, and worship songs play as she narrates their experiences with pictures and handwritten note cards. With smiles and tears, she recounts marrying her high school sweetheart and her and Chris's elation when they became pregnant. She describes their dismay as strangers balked at Christian's appearance. Near the end, Lacey turns Christian to face viewers and kisses his cheek as papers read, quote, "The judgmental glances and whispers don't really bother me anymore, because I know he is beautiful inside and out. I also know I did the right thing by not aborting Christian. He is the love of my life." Lacey's video received more than 60,000 hits on YouTube overnight. 2 months later, in May 2012, it went viral, more than 11 million viewers. "He is the love of my life." You know, it's hard enough to bring a child into the world and all that that entails, and to raise children. But to try to raise a child with certain physical abnormalities in a culture of death certainly takes the grace of God. The article goes on and talks about the open doors for her to speak at various groups and to begin a pro-life ministry in their town, and on it goes from there. How blessed we are. When I read that article, we complain at times and struggle at times, and we really need to stop and look around us and just say, "Lord, you have blessed us at every turn. Help me to be one more witness to the truth of your love for life, even life that might not look exactly like us and the way that we expect it to look. It's a life that you created for your honor and your glory." Amazing testimony. Christians must realize that the abortion movement is a fundamental attack upon the Christian faith. Only through the transforming power of the gospel will men and women turn from this wicked sin. And if you read World Magazine, many things are taking place on a very positive level within our country. We ought to be greatly encouraged. Greatly encouraged. Point number one, and I'm only going to make it, if you have the outline in front of you, I'm going to do the first half of it today. There's just too much to say. A question. Why does the awful debate over abortion continue? 41 years since Roe versus Wade was passed by the highest court in the nation. You see, brothers and sisters, we are in the midst of a cosmic struggle. There's a strange picture of this red dragon, this huge beast in a battle against the angels in heaven, and this dragon, this spirit being, Lucifer himself, loses that battle, and he is cast down to earth with a third of the angels with him, and he goes off, you see, to attack the church and those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that battle began in Genesis 3:15 when God Almighty said there is going to be a battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, you say. And we now are in the midst of that battle, of that warfare. And we have the power of God through the gospel. We have the word of truth. And we have our Father's blessings every day. The first subpoint is simply this: God is a real problem to modern man. He is a real problem to modern man. Look at verse 18 of our text. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Men know that judgment is coming. Men hate God. They want to be God. And they want to turn their backs on God and not hear about him. And so Paul writes that they suppress the truth. They do anything and everything they can to either twist the truth, pervert the truth, or just eliminate the truth. And that's why in our society to pray in public in the name of Jesus is something that people hate. Pray in anybody's name, I don't care, but eliminate the name of Jesus from your prayers. In Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah underlines Paul's statement here in Romans 1:18. I just noticed it in my own quiet time reading this week. 26 verse 21, in a context of judgment and redemption, he goes back and forth in the beginning, in the opening chapters, the first half of the book of Isaiah. And in verse 21, he says, "For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain. The blood of the innocents, millions and millions of babies have cried out in agony as they have been slaughtered over the years. And God is not going to simply let the earth swallow up their blood and their remains. No, the judgment of God is upon our nation right now. And we'll see it in Romans chapter 1 here. When God gives a people up into their own sins, it is a mark of judgment upon that people. and that ultimate judgment of Christ coming in glory with his angels, he's coming. And he will come in God's perfect timing. You see, all man wants is to decide his meaning, his purpose, his destiny, and also the destiny of others. I am God walking on this earth. There is no other God. I will decide for my life truth and error, right and wrong, life and death. And how dare you tell me that God Almighty says there's something wrong with that? Yet we know, and he knows, that judgment is coming. It hangs over him like a giant, polished, two-edged sword. At any moment, it could eliminate him from this world. Picture this, living with this. Kids, your parents decide to buy a new house. Well, maybe it's not so new, but it's new to you. And you're looking at this house and you walk in the front door and the entryway, the ceiling is really high and it's open. It's, wow, it's very impressive. And there's this huge light fixture above and it's all shiny and everything. And it's just, it's huge, way up there. And you're looking at it for a second and then all of a sudden you notice that it's hanging by almost like a thread-like single wire. And you wonder, how long is that thing going to hang up there? What if there's an earthquake? What if something happens and that thing comes crashing down? It would crush us. How scary is that? Men live with this sword over their heads each and every day. And Paul says they work hard at suppressing the truth. Wherever man goes, Paul tells us he sees God. He cannot escape. Look at verses 19 through 21. For what can be known about God is plain to them. It's not hard to see. It's plain to them because God has shown it to them. What has God shown to them? To all of us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And so they are without excuse. Men cannot say, I have no concept of God or anything about him, when Paul says all of creation 24/7 speaks of the existence of the power and the genius of God in creating the universe, you see. And so men are without excuse. But notice in verse 21, for although they knew God, not simply knew something about him, but they knew God. They know God in judgment. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. That's what men ought to do. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They thought they were wise, and God says they are fools. No matter how clever, no matter how many degrees, no matter how much wealth they have and how much power they have and where they stand before all the people and even creating new laws for the people, they're fools because they have rejected me. They see God in nature. They see God in their own self, the work of the law in their own hearts, upon their consciences. They see God in Christians who love the Lord Jesus. They see God in the Word of God as it goes out into the culture about them. They see God. And so man deals with his problem by suppressing the truth. Paul says that in verse 18. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth of God is upon their hearts. The truth of God is in our culture, though it's been really removed to a great degree. But whenever the word of God goes forth, that is the truth and the light of God going forth, and they do their best to suppress it and get rid of it, and they do so by unrighteousness, by breaking that truth, by trampling it in living contrary to that which is right. Job talks about this, the wickedness of man, in his book, in chapter 24 and verse 13 and following. He says, "There are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways and do not stay in its paths." You see, they move away from it as quickly as they can. "The murderer rises before it is light, that he may kill the poor and needy. And in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, 'No eye will see me,' and he veils his face. In the dark they dig through houses. By day they shut themselves up. They do not know the light. For deep darkness is mourning to all of them, for they are friends with the terrors of deep darkness." That's man, in his depravity, in his hatred of the light. And John joins with Job in underlining that in the third chapter of John when he says, "And this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." That's what sin does in the heart of a human being. Adam and Eve were the first example of that. They covered themselves up and they hid from God in the garden. They had walked with God openly and honestly in obedience to his commands, and now they're trying to hide from Almighty God. How foolish is that? George Grant, a marvelous Christian writer, writes on this subject in a book entitled The Quick and the Dead. He says, "That is the reason statism is so predominant among rebellious men and nations. Because if some legal mechanisms can shape history, govern society, change nature, control mankind, and manipulate God, if our government can make statements and manipulate God and set God aside and turn its back upon God, and the people look to government as if this is the new Messiah, then government will do that. If certain ritual systems and formulas do indeed work like magic, men can erect an oligarchical standard of rule to govern men legalistically, manufacturing salvation by legislation. It is immoral to have sex outside of marriage. Well, we'll pass laws that make it moral. Homosexuality is wrong and an abomination in the eyes of God. Well, we'll stand before the American people and say, it's okay now. Who says so? The government says so. Good. Well, I guess we're free to do it now. Legislating immorality. But then he adds, "That is also why scientism is so predominant today. If some scientific mechanisms can be discovered that will brush aside all of our woes, worries, and wiles, we just might be able to institutionalize those mechanisms as some kind of saving health order. If certain potions and elixirs and treatments do indeed work like magic, men can impose an oligarchical standard of vivacity, of life, to heal men medically, fabricating salvation by medication." And so in our society today, these two great gods, one is government and the other is science, you see, and men have fallen down before these false gods and suppressed the truth about the true and living God. And so man does his best to eliminate God, and then he turns around and he plays God. And one of the Old Testament prophets says that the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And we've seen that through all of history. When men take hold of power, there's murder and bloodshed in their path. A second sub-point. I'll exchange God for fill in the blank. And we see that in the course of this chapter in Romans chapter 1, in verses 22 through the end of the chapter. First of all, clear thinking is exchanged. Look at verse 21, the second half of the verse. It's exchanged for futile thinking. Clear, godly, God-honoring, holy thoughts and words and deeds are exchanged for foolishness. That's what the word says. To follow the world is to be a fool. The glory of God, see in verse 23, is exchanged for images like man and other creatures within creation. I'm not going to worship the Creator. I deny Him and I turn and I worship the beast and I worship myself. And boy, I'll tell you, with the modern technology, self-worship is just all over the place. It's abhorrent to God. In verses 24 to 27, proper sexual desires are exchanged for sexual impurity, resulting in disease and death. In verse 25, the beginning of verse 25, notice what it says. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. Truth is cast out and men believe the lie. There was a particular Christian legislator in one of our state capitals, and this gal met with a number of the pro-abortion, they call themselves pro-choice, and they were sitting around her, and she had a number of models of the development of the baby in the womb, and we have everything nowadays. I mean, nowadays they do surgeries on babies in the womb and fix things, improve things, help their health before they're even born. And she's sitting there and she's talking about the development of the baby, and the people sitting around her said, what we're looking at right now is offensive to us. And she thought to herself, how can a little model of a baby be offensive to you? But when you exchange the truth for a lie, you become a fool. Instead of worshiping God as they ought, instead of giving thanks, they worship created things. Righteous living is exchanged for rampant depravity. And that's where Paul goes with this. You notice it keeps saying that they exchange, verse 23, you see it, exchange the glory of the immortal God. Verse 25, they exchange the truth about God. And then in 26, women exchange the natural relations and so on, ways of getting rid of God. In 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God anymore. They don't even want to acknowledge His existence. And so what happens when God gives them up, and we're going to look at that for just a couple of moments here, all kinds of wickedness. It's like a Pandora's box filled with wickedness, and the lid is taken off, and the wickedness just spews out of the hearts and mouths and lives of men. But notice this list here in 29, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, and it's just a list of the works of the flesh. Notice right in the very middle of it, you'd almost miss it because there's so much detail there. You see it? Verse 30, right in the middle, haters of God. Most of the statements there, if not all of them, are referring to man's relationship with man. But right in the very middle of it is the very source and cause of all of this misery and wickedness, because they are haters of God. We started with the question, why does this abortion issue in our country continue for all of these years? Because men are haters of God. And notice the very last verse in the text. They not only do these things, but they give approval to those who practice them as well. Our leaders pass laws that legalize evil. And so they not only say, we're behind you in this, but we applaud you in this. How wicked is that? A final point, and it's this: God gave them over to, and we see this expression three times in our text, in 24, in 26, and then again in 28. Notice, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity and to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. The scripture says, all those who hate me, all those who hate God, love death. And that is not an overstatement. That is the purest truth. That is true and will never be false. Those who oppose God love death. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the scripture says, but its end thereof is the way of death. It's like a bad dream when you look at this and you read about this and you look at our culture right now, and we are right in the middle of it, aren't we? It's as if there's some kind of spiritual, powerful being behind the scene. Let's call him, we'll call him the prince of the power of the air. How's that for a description? And he's working in the sons of disobedience right now behind the scenes. And so the hatred of God and the vile actions of men are inspired by this powerful spirit being. But I didn't make that up, did I? Because that's exactly what Paul calls Satan in Ephesians chapter 2. And it says there that he is working in the sons of disobedience. He is behind all of this. We are in a spiritual war that is beyond ourselves. It can only be won through spiritual means. And the prince of the power of the air, influencing the ideas of men, so that we see it on the TV, we see it in movies, we see it in legislation, we see it in the schools, we see it in every area of life. His influence to suppress the truth about God. So much so that our Supreme Court legalizes murder. So much so that our own president and many of our leaders stand publicly and back murder. How can anybody in their right mind do that, we say? Well, it's because of the spiritual warfare and the blindness of men. Being given over by God is made to sound so reasonable. It doesn't sound that way to us. To me, as I read this, I think that's one of the most horrible thoughts in this world, to be given up by God. For God to say, you want that sin? I'll let you go and do whatever you want to do. But our leaders have bought it. Our leaders, many of them, have bought the lie that the world is overpopulated. It has been proven again and again that that is false. And the predictions that people make about what's going to happen if we don't curb the population explosion in our world, we're going to be in a mess 40 years down the road. Now, the person who makes the statement dies before that even comes about. And it never happens. I've seen that again and again, these predictions of the doom and gloom and all these things that are going to happen. If this happens today, then trust in the Lord and do good and live under the Lord today, brothers and sisters. Absolute separation. Here's another promise that the leaders have bought into, that we can actually separate sexual expression from marriage and procreation. And this came out of the Pandora's box, well, many decades ago, but in the 60s especially, it became visible and public and popular. Fornication and adultery became more popular. And so we see it in our movies and we see it all over the place. Why? Because someone's pushing an agenda here. What about this? This whole thing is good because, did you know, and this was back in the early 1990s, that the abortion industry took in over $500 million. About $500 million was brought in Europe. $10 billion worldwide. There's a lot of money in this work of death, you see. And then there's the lie that this is going to bring a greater quality of life to us. Those of us who survive, that is. I want a quality of life. And that's what our leaders are trying to sell us. And many of the American people have swallowed the lie. George Grant writes about Planned Parenthood's founder, Margaret Sanger, back in about 1922. She argued that organized attempts to help the poor were the surest sign that our civilization has bred, is breeding, and is perpetuating constantly increasing numbers of, listen to the word she uses, increasing numbers of defectives, delinquents, and dependents. She went on to say that the most insidiously injurious philanthropy was the maternity care given to poor women. She concluded her diatribe by describing all those who refused to see the necessity of severely regulating the fertility of the working class as benign imbeciles who encourage the defective and diseased elements of humanity in their reckless and irresponsible swarming and spawning. She looks upon the dregs of society. She's an intellectual. She's above it all. And she's saying, we need to get rid of these. What are we doing taking care of poor women? How dare we be such fools to do that? Notice it all comes out of an evolutionary presupposition that men are simply animals and we can discard them if we want. It goes on from there. You just won't believe some of the other things that this God-hater says. And yet people followed her and have followed her ideas for decades. the masses have bought into the idea of what we call reproductive freedom. You ever heard that expression? It comes out in arguments if you talk with someone who is on the other side. Reproductive freedom. We want freedom. Don't you want freedom? What's wrong with you, Christians? Or personal choice. That's a big one. Or maternal rights. Maternal rights? You put those two things together in the context of abortion? Or individual privacy. Get your hands off of my body. I can do whatever I want. Of course, it's been proven again and again that the baby is not your body. It's a separate individual residing within you. And then there's the idea of comprehensive medical care. And that's popular today. You see, our president is pushing for comprehensive medical care, and included in that would be free abortions for everyone. You see, that's where we're going. You see, abortion is hatred for those who bear the image of God. I cannot eliminate God. I will eliminate those that he makes. It is the violent elimination of all of them. It is a hatred for God. And so God gave them over. God gave them up to the lusts of their own flesh and hearts. That's why the debate continues. Now, a couple words of conclusion, and next week we'll answer the question, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? But right now, listen to this. These passages of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What kind of a God would do that? Why would I want to submit my life to that God who would send his Son into this world because I am perishing in my sin, depravity, and he would send his Son to rescue me? Because he loved me. What kind of a God would do that? Our God and Father, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 here says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is a salvation that is offered apart from my efforts and my works. And my excuses and my words and everything else, it's a salvation that is offered to each and every sinner who will simply turn to the Lord, acknowledging their sins, seeking his grace and his mercy. And you know what? God has never turned away a repentant sinner. He never has. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin. He made his Son to be a sin bearer that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, what that's talking about is complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Abortion is a heinous crime against God and man, and God forgives that crime. And God heals, and God draws with cords of love, and God says, you are my child. Now go forth and tell others about this love and grace and mercy. You know, I just wonder how many, figuratively speaking, bleeding women there are out there who desperately need the hope of the gospel, who need to hear about the blood of Christ, who need to know that God forgives sinners. And if you find yourself in that situation of giving someone consolation and giving someone counsel, bring them to Christ. Show them the Lord Jesus and what he has done on the cross for sinners. Next week, what should we do about it? And this morning in Sunday school, we're going to hear about that. That will be a wonderful introduction to next Sunday's message as Karen talks to us about what's taking place and how we can be involved as well. The Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, is a picture of what I'm talking about. God's love for sinners. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, what can we say? You have been so offended by wicked men, even ourselves. And yet you have had mercy upon us and you have cleansed us from our wickedness. You have given us as a free gift the righteousness of Christ. And now your Son by his Spirit indwells us and you are working in us. You've begun the work and you will complete it. And Father, we know that it's all by grace. We are not sufficient for these things. And so we look to you, we look unto Jesus, and we keep walking with him. Help us to bear the truth, to live the truth, and to humbly and winsomely and wisely share that truth with those that we rub shoulders, with those that we meet, with those that we call our friends. Grant us that grace even this week. For there is so much hurting and pain and suffering. Oh God, help us to be a part of the good news, living it and sharing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.